Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
So I know many of you were anticipating greatly that we would get back into the Gospel of John. We took a break last week for Easter, but we're extending that break. All right, collective groan. Oh, all right. So we're going to be in the book of Acts. So if you are not familiar with where that's at, you find the book of John that we've been in and go to the one after that. All right, it's not hard to find. But we're going to continue our break as we are going to wrestle with the ideas of ministry, of calling, and of sending. And we're going to do this here in Acts 13 as we encounter some of the story of Saul and how God called and sent Saul. Now, I know sometimes we can struggle a little bit in the church as teachers of what to do with the book of Acts. It's kind of a bit of a different book. It reads a little differently. It doesn't read like the Gospels that have Jesus' teachings in them. And it doesn't read like the what we call the epistles or the letters, like what Paul wrote and Peter and those guys wrote, where there's a lot of teaching. It's kind of a book of history. It's got a lot of history in it. It's got a lot of places and facts and information and names and such like that. But it is more than a book of details of all of that. It's more than a history book. I think one of the things that it does for us is it serves as a bit of an instruction manual for us about how God works through his Holy Spirit to build his kingdom. See, I believe that God is just as present and active today in the church as he was in the book of Acts, in the first century, in the beginning. It's the same God, the same Spirit that is at work in us that was working in them. And so I think one of the things that we can really grasp and understand when we begin to unpack Acts and how God worked in that time is we get a good sense for how God also wants to work and move through his church in this day and age as well. So we're going to read just a small section. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 is what we're going to focus in on. And before we get to the text, let me just pause for prayer. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together today as your people in this place. God, and we come to your word, God, to hear a word from you. God, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that we would have open hearts to receive what it is that you have for us today. And God, that we would have a deeper understanding of how you want to work in and through us here at Salt Creek because of our time in your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a look at this text here in Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. So we read this. It says, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now as they were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off." So, we have this little picture in here of what it looks like here as God calls Barnabas and Saul to this ministry here. And we're going to break this down in these three different verses into three sections here. So the first thing that we see is a description of what we're going to call the ministry team in Antioch, the ministry team in Antioch. I think one of the things that Luke is giving us here is almost a picture of what today we would call the church staff. Or possibly like the elders of the church. These are the people that were engaged and involved in leadership and teaching and discerning and leading the people of God here in Antioch. Now, when we come to this passage here in Acts chapter 13, we find that it is a bit of a transitional spot in the whole book of Acts, in all the 28 chapters of Acts. See, prior to chapter 13, the primary focus that it tells us about is how God was working through the church in Jerusalem, where it started back in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And so it goes from there, and we read for a while, and when we get to 13, there's a shift, and the church begins to be centered out of Antioch. Jerusalem is still a main place, but Antioch becomes a very significant church for sending out missionaries and the work that God is doing. And so, at least for what Luke records and gives us in the book of Acts, the sending out and the missionaries that go out from the church in Antioch becomes the primary focus. Now, this church in Antioch, where did it come from? It exists because there was persecution that took place in the church in Jerusalem. See, God had told the believers in Jerusalem to go to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth and take the gospel to all these people. And they were pretty comfortable sitting in Jerusalem and not doing what God had told them to do. And so God sent in some persecution that scattered the church and actually expanded the mission of God. It is amazing when you look at church history how persecution spreads the gospel like nothing else. The enemy tries to beat the church down, and the church just spreads like wildfire because of persecution. It's incredible how God works in that. And we see it in the book of Acts here. And so believers, you can read back in chapter 11, that believers had spread as far as Antioch, and a church had developed in this major city here up in Antioch. And so the leaders in Jerusalem heard about a church in Antioch, and they said, hey, here's a great idea. Barnabas is a real encouraging guy. His name actually means son of encouragement. Let's send Barnabas up to Antioch to encourage the church and check on them and make sure that it's a good work and that the gospel is being preached and all of this good stuff. And so they send Barnabas up in Acts 11:22 to the church there. And once Barnabas arrives there, you know, he checks in and he's doing some ministry there, and he remembers this guy by the name of Saul. And he happens to know that Saul is living in a city called Tarsus, which is about 100 miles to the northwest of where he is at in Antioch. And so he decides, hey, what would be a great idea is to go get Saul. Now, he knows Saul from previous interactions, and I imagine that he, knowing Saul and knowing Saul's gifting, saw a need at the church in Antioch and knew that God could use Saul in a significant way there in Antioch. So he goes, he finds Saul in his hometown of Tarsus and brings him to Antioch. And so then for the next year or so, they are just doing ministry in Antioch, and they're teaching, they're fellowshipping, they're doing ministry together. And this happens at about 45 AD is the year that we're in roughly here. All right. And, now, you might recognize that name Saul. This is one and the same Saul who back in chapter 9, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, if you go back to chapter 9, you will encounter a guy named Saul who doesn't like Jesus. In fact, he hates Jesus, and he hates Jesus' followers so much that he is putting them in prison for following Jesus. And he is the foremost, what he says later, foremost persecutor of Christians in his time. So much so that he got authority to go from Jerusalem to Damascus, where another church had started, in order to arrest all of those Christians in Damascus and throw them in jail too. But on the way, God stopped him and changed his heart, and he began to follow Jesus. Now that, in chapter 9, took place in 33 AD. So for the last 12 years, he's been hanging out, learning, growing, doing ministry, and he comes to Antioch with Barnabas. And so we see there in verse 1, let's look at that again here, where we see these guys. We got Barnabas, we got Simeon, we got Lucius, we got Manaen, and we've got Saul. Now the first three, the way that the Greek is written, the first three have the title of prophets, or those who spoke forth the word of God, all right? And then the last two were teachers. And so Saul would be one of the teachers there in the church. Now, so he had been part of the ministry there in Antioch for about 2 years by the time we get to chapter 13. In fact, part of that second year, after they taught for a year, there was a famine that took place in Jerusalem, and the church in Antioch heard that the church in Jerusalem was struggling and was in need, and they sent a financial gift by way of Barnabas and Saul. And so in chapter 12, you can read where Barnabas and Saul travel down to Jerusalem, deliver that, spend some time with the church in Jerusalem, and then they come back to Antioch, and that brings us to chapter 13, where they are doing ministry once again in Antioch. Now, while they're doing ministry there, we see this. We see a calling while worshiping in Antioch. There's a unique calling that happens here while they're worshiping in Antioch. And that's in verse 2. Let's look at that again. It says there, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. You know, I always find it interesting when somebody comes to me and is like, hey, Pastor David, I've got some questions about calling. How do I know if I'm called to do ministry? How do you find out if you're called to do ministry? How do you find out about calling? Let me tell you this. If you are following Jesus and you have a heartbeat, you are called to ministry. Okay? If you're following Jesus and you have a heartbeat, you're called to ministry. In a general sense. Why? Because we all have gifting from the Holy Spirit to use to serve others. God wants to work through you in that. So we're all gifted. We all are called to ministry. And so we see Saul and Barnabas, they're doing ministry. They're in a worship service. They're hanging out. They're teaching God's word. They're with God's people. They're doing ministry. They're gathered with the church, worshiping and fasting, when out of the blue, this unique or specific calling that God has comes through the Holy Spirit. It's not like they were sitting there wringing their hands like, man, what are we going to do for Jesus? Well, I don't know what to do. You know what? I'm just going to wait until God makes it clear what I should do, and I won't really do anything until then. No. They're just doing ministry. They're living life. They're serving Jesus, part of the community of believers. Now, we're not given a lot of detail as to how the Spirit made this calling known. Could it have been an audible voice? Possibly. Most likely what it is that both Paul and Barnabas felt some kind of internal calling, that God was speaking to them, that he had something for them. And as they were talking with each other in community with the believers, and they're like, hey, I feel like God is calling me to do this. And then the other one's like, dude, I've got the same calling from God. God's putting that on my heart too. And it's like, whoa, like, could God be calling us to do something together here? I imagine then that's a little bit more what it's like. Rather than they're all sitting there and there's an audible voice from God that says, that's not the picture that I get. I'm not saying that God couldn't do it that way, but that's not the picture that I get. The picture that I get is they're sharing what God is putting on their hearts, and all of a sudden they start realizing God's putting the same thing on each of their hearts. That's a normal way that God works. So we need to understand, we do not have to wait until we think we are, quote unquote, called by God. Listen, you are already called by God to be doing ministry, right? Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared for us to do. Listen, there's already things that God has in mind for you to be able to do. in ways that he has gifted and designed you for that. All right? So there are some times where we get a unique or a specific calling to a place or a people group. All right? Where we get a unique calling to a place or a people group, and usually that means that we relocate, that we move because of that. But that doesn't mean that you weren't doing ministry before that. I can even look like in my life, I started doing pastoral work as an intern youth pastor over in Independence at First Baptist. And so I came to the associate pastor. I'm like, you know, I'm feeling called to ministry. And he's like, hey, well, let's do this, and you can do this, and we'll pay you a little bit to do that. And at the end of that time, I was like, man, I don't know if I'm still feeling called to do that. And so I went off of the staff, but I still ran the junior high ministry. And I still helped in the Awana ministry. Because I was still doing ministry. Even though I wasn't sure if I had a specific calling or a unique calling to a place, you're still doing ministry. And then when God made it clear that I was to do that, then I discerned that with other people, and then you step into that. And he called me into a different church at that point, and then haven't turned back since. Right? That's that difference between a general ministry. And I know some of you get that. And I know for some of you, I'm preaching to the choir, because you've been serving in children's ministry or with the property and finance team, or you're serving in hospitality. And some of you have been doing it for years. Some of you have been doing it longer than I've been alive, quite frankly. All right? So not to throw anybody under the age bus here, but I just know that some of you have been serving faithfully for a long time. And that's fantastic. But if you're not, what I want you to know is you don't need to wait for a burning bush moment to start serving, all right? God calls all of us to serve. Now, after calling, we see the sending here in verse 3, the sending from the church. See, when God gives a specific call like this to go to a people or go to a place, like he did here with Saul and Barnabas, I am going to say this. He always does that in the context of community. He always does it in the context of community. Okay? What that means is that if you think you have a calling from God, a specific calling to go to a people or a place, he is going to put people in your life that are going to help you discern that calling. And they are going to either confirm that as a positive or say, you know what, I'm not sure if that's actually what God's speaking to you, because I'm hearing something different. I think often God reveals his will and his plan for us in community. And we absolutely see that here. One of the first things that I do when somebody comes to me and says, hey, Pastor David, I think I might be called to do dot, dot, dot. And it involves a person or a place or a people, right? Which means they're going to be moving somewhere. There's going to be investment and there's going to be all of this stuff, right? What I'm going to say to them is I'm going to say, who's affirmed that calling in your life? Who is helping you discern that? Who is now praying with you about this? That have you actually heard God rightly in this? See, we read in verse 2 that the Spirit called them. Now, in the way that we do things in the States sometimes and in the Western church, it would stop right there. And we would say, I have a calling from God to go do this, and so I'm going to go do that no matter what anybody else thinks, because I have a calling from God to do that. That's our individualistic ideas in Western culture, right? What we see here is they stay in community, and it says that they were praying, fasting, and then they were sent out by the church. They didn't make this decision in a vacuum, you guys. They didn't decide for themselves that they were doing this. It was in community that they discerned it. So the question becomes, when we start thinking that maybe God is calling us to a people or a place, we start asking that question like, okay, I think this might be what God's calling me to do. And we come to other people. We come to the elders. We come to pastors. We come to friends. We come to Bible study leaders and stuff like that. And we say, here's what I'm hearing from God. Pray about this with me. Help me discern this. And it is a much healthier process. And we see that. So the text says, they sent them off. The church sent them out. They didn't do it themselves. They did it in community with the church. It is the church who sends missionaries and church planters to expand the kingdom of God. Why? Because the church exists for the mission of God. God is using the church for his mission. And so we are the ones who send out missionaries. And so that's why when Brandon and Angie Bell were preparing to go to Wales, to Cardiff, where they're doing ministry, we did that in a process through the church. And we sent them out. Right? Same thing with Dan and Judy Burke years ago. We sent them out as a church. When done correctly, the church and the mission always go hand in hand. It is not, you cannot separate those two. Now, the word translated for sent here, this is really interesting. I never noticed this before. I found this absolutely fascinating, all right? This is another one of those things that I geek out on and get excited about, and it may just not even interest you, but I get to share it with you anyways, all right? So the word here in Greek is apoluo, all right? Apoluo, and it's translated here sent, but it literally means release. Literally means released. In fact, it's used more in the New Testament to speak of being released from prison or bonds or chains than anything else. It literally means released. So why is Luke using this word here? I think what it is telling us is, remember, in verse 1, we said this is the ministry team. These are the people who were doing ministry there in the church in Antioch. And so what it's telling us is that the church, hearing the call of God on their life, prays with them, fasts with them, discerns God's will with them, and releases them from their commitments of doing ministry there. And in that releasing is sending them out to do this other work that God's now called them to do. That's the picture of how this goes. Of being in community with others, discerning a specific or a unique call, and then being released and sent out to do it. Because that would be the other thing. If I had somebody come to me and say, hey, Pastor David, I think I'm being called to such and such place or to do such and such ministry over here. And I'm going to say, what ministry are you doing right now? Well, I'm not doing anything right now. Okay, now we have a problem. Right? Because we should already be engaged in ministry. So, what does this have to do with us here at Salt Creek? We've been praying through a process of discernment and considering and prayerfully trusting in God's work as God's been moving. And God has made some things pretty clear that he's put a unique and specific calling on one of our members' lives for a place and a people. And so I want to give somebody an opportunity to share what that is and what that looks like. And so I'm going to ask them to come up here and share a little bit about this call that God has put on their life. And then we're going to have a time of prayer for he and his wife in that. So Pastor Vince, would you come share with us?
All right, well, let me pray here. Father, we just come before you. Just pray that you would continue to be present in our time. Pray that you would just help me share clearly what you are doing and the ways you're at work. We need you. We love you. Would you be honored? In your name, amen. Well, I'm going to start here. As I think about the ways that God calls people to the work that He has for them, the ways that He's sending, the way that He's moving, I want to read to you Romans chapter 10, one of my favorite passages. It starts in verse 6. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. He goes on in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's this incredible hope that salvation comes from believing and confessing allegiance to Jesus, who died and rose again for our sins. Like, I love that. Like verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Like this incredible hope. But there's a problem. And Paul goes on and unpacks this. Verse 14. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet, or the arrival, of those who preach the good news. Like, how can they hear? How can they call on Jesus if they've not believed in Him? How can they believe in Jesus if they've never heard of Him? How can they hear if no one preaches Jesus to them? And how can someone preach unless they are sent? And we have this incredible hope. Hope of salvation that comes from believing and calling on Jesus to save us from our sins. In order for salvation to happen, it requires somebody going to them. It requires us speaking the word of Christ so that they might hear and believe in Jesus. And I've always mourned and been filled with grief over like the unreached people groups around the world where there's just not enough believers to share the gospel, where there's entire people that have no idea the true gospel, the gospel of Jesus. And this passage is one of the reasons that I went to seminary in the first place, with a deep desire to see the gospel go forth to places that it isn't. We've been praying about the need in Utah County, where we took a team of students last summer to help with a possible church plant, and just wanting to see the gospel go forth in an area that's 95% Mormon, like 1% evangelical Christians. It's an area that's the least reached metro area in the United States. Has as many churches as we have in Dallas, Oregon, as a place the size of Portland. Like, just lacking churches. And we've been praying about this, we've been burdened about this, and we really feel God's leading and calling to move to Utah as missionary church planters. God has been planting some seeds in our lives over the years without us knowing, and things are finally like sprouting up, if you will. 10 years ago, on our way to seminary, we stopped in Salt Lake City and decided to visit the Mormon Visitor Center just kind of on a whim. Like, let's go be tourists. Let's go check this out. And we walk through that visitor center and we're just filled with just grief that these people think that they know Jesus and yet have no understanding of the grace available through Jesus. Our hearts were burdened, and I remember joking with my wife, like thinking we were going to go be missionaries around the world or something. And hey, when we retire, we should come here to the heart of Mormonism. You know, they're sending missionaries out all over the world. Let's come right here and share the gospel with them here. Over the years, in Texas and here in Dallas, man, we've loved engaging with Mormon missionaries. Like, I don't know if you're like me, but when a Mormon missionary comes and knocks on the door, it's like, all right, let's do this. come on in, let's talk. And I love it, but yet it's so hard to help them see who Jesus is, because they've been so blinded and deceived, thinking that they know, but they're so far from God. During an NAB regional conference a number of years ago, I remember one of our speakers, Bud Fuchs, who lives in Utah, coming and sharing about the need for churches, the lack of believers, and just the state of things, where it seems like things are good on the surface, but underneath there's just underlying symptoms and brokenness and a need for the gospel. I remember him just sharing and just feeling this heavy need and burden and beginning to wrestle with, man, does God have something in this? And years later, Nate Fox came and shared at our missions conference. And I remember talking with him and me and my wife, and we just loved hearing him talk about ministry there and just the need for churches. And there was like this excitement and this burden that kind of just continued to weigh heavy on our hearts. It seemed that God just was continually bringing up in different conversations this stirring for this need in Utah County. I resonate with Romans 15, where Paul says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. And this is a verse that resonates with me deeply. Like, where isn't anybody? Where is an area that's unreached? Where isn't the gospel? Where does it need to go yet? So we decided to do some further investigating as things were weighing heavy on our hearts in this, and we decided to explore what God was doing in this. And so in talking with Pastor David and a few others, we did a vision trip to Utah last February with Brandon and Angie Bell to just pray about what God was doing, what he might have for our church, and if God was doing something in us. And it was just a great trip just to go with them and just pray and visit and just pray again and just try to discern God's leading. And we left that trip with this sense that the door was open for us, that God was inviting us to continue to move forward, to continue pursuing this. And so naturally, we began looking for reasons not to move forward, you know. But around that same time, we're just wrestling with it, and we're wrestling with church planting and if this would be a fit for us. And so through talking with Pastor David and at the time, Chris Gorman, our regional minister, and the NAB, we did a church planting assessment. We got really good feedback and insights on what to work on to be further equipped, but ultimately that they saw church planting as a fit for us. Things ended up getting paused. There was a change in the NAB leadership. And so we kind of entered into this season of waiting. We weren't really sure what was next and how things would go forward. And it was a blessing because it forced us to sit into that and to really pray and wrestle. Like, nobody else was making this decision for us. But we had to wrestle with what was God doing and stirring in us. And we were praying about it, and we finally, me and my wife, just came to a point where we're like, man, God's calling us to this. I don't remember when, but sometime around Christmas, we're sitting there, and we're just talking, and we're like, man, I feel like God's asking me, do you trust me? And my wife was like, I feel like God's asking me the same exact thing, do you trust me? And it was just kind of one of those moments like, okay, God's telling you that? He's telling me that. Okay, I think we need to trust him. I think we need to move forward. And so we decided that we have to go. It's not simply that we want to, but we feel this burden and this call that we need to do this. We feared that ignoring this burden would be like looking for a boat to Joppa instead of going to that great city which God has called us. Props if you get the Jonah reference. So we told Pastor David that we're going to move to Utah. No plans, no jobs, nothing there except for a clear conviction that God wants to save people and call them into a relationship with him. So we ended up getting in touch through David with our NAB church planter guru, if you will, and things have started rolling, and we entered with just this, hey, this is what God's calling us to do. We need to move forward in obedience, and God has just been gracious to kind of fill in the gaps and help us to see how he's leading in this, and it's just been really encouraging and a blessing. We're planning to move to Utah County to make disciples of Jesus, to see churches planted. And praying with the NAB, with Pastor David, with friends here, with some friends that we've made in Utah. We're going to be missionary church planters seeking to reach people with the gospel in a place that desperately needs it, seeking to equip and organize believers into a gospel-centered church that's following after Jesus for the sake of others. Pastor David has been a blessing in this process. He went with us in March to just help us pray and continue just to discern God's leading. Things like when, how, where. Thank you, David. He has been a gift and a blessing in this process. But in being there, we were reminded of the heartbreaking situation in Utah, a place where strong Christian values like are on the surface, but underneath is a world of hurt, of oppression, of sin, and a need for redemption that comes only through Jesus. I mean, 1% evangelical Christian. Like, it's considered to be an unreached people group here in America. A couple of statistics to share with you. Utah leads the nation in antidepressant usage. It leads the nation in online pornography usage. They are huge leaders in both cosmetic surgery and prescription drug abuse nationwide. In Utah County, there are only 3 pastors that are not on missionary support. Just crazy. As missionary and church planters, we're going to reach the lost, to disciple believers and plant churches. We're going in obedience to God's calling, seeking to trust him and to follow him. And our hope and our prayer is that you guys, that this isn't just us leaving. Rather, it is us being sent out by you guys, our church family. Our God is a God who desires to send his people into the world to speak the gospel, so that people may come to confess the name of Jesus. And I want to encourage you to, like as David shared, to be faithful, to be attentive to the ways God is calling you to live a distinct and set apart life for the sake of the gospel. And he may call you to do something incredibly foolish, like leaving your job, your family, your friends, and your awesome parsonage that you've got to live in the past year. Or it may call you to do something foolish, like sharing the news that somebody rose from the dead to your coworker or friend, and that his name is Jesus. My hope and prayer is that we would be a distinct people who live distinct lives, to see God do incredible, awesome things in us. We'll be sharing some more details and timeline and things, what they're going to look like forward in the business meeting. So hope that you stick around for that. I'm going to end here. Let me just pray. Dear Father, I thank you for your church. I thank you for your ways that you're at work and moving. We come to you surrendered and asking you to move, that you would be glorified, that you would work here in Dallas and around the world, that people would come to confess and know and follow Jesus. We love you and praise you in your name. Amen.